Evergreen Sermons Online in a Wednesday night message from April 24th, 2019 from Pastor Philip Jackson.
Tonight we're going to be looking at one of my favorite books, the shortest book that Paul wrote, Philemon. So let me pray for us real quick and then we will get started. Father, we thank you for today. Thank you for your word and how good it is and how new it is every day. And Lord, I just pray that that this evening as we explore what Paul wrote to Philemon, I pray that you would be glorified in the things that are said and that you would clearly communicate to us what we need to know. Father, it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right, so a couple of things about Philemon. Many of you are probably familiar with the book of Philemon. It's the shortest book that Paul wrote while he was imprisoned in Rome. And it is basically like a postcard. And so the let me lay out some setting here for you real quick. So in the Roman Empire at this point in history, about a third of the population are slaves. So the Roman economy is run by slaves. They are the primary means of making commerce happen. And so this letter at this time is a pretty groundbreaking statement. This is about 90 years after the rebellion of a guy, you may know his name. His name is Spartacus. Spartacus, about 100 years before this letter was written, he started a rebellion and almost overthrew the Empire of Rome. And so as a result of that slave rebellion, the laws in regard to slavery were incredibly severe. So if you were caught harboring a slave, helping one escape, trying to undermine the economy basically of Rome, the punishments were at a bare minimum prison. In a lot of cases, it was a capital offense and your life would be taken or you would be sold into slavery yourself. So understand that this is a very, very extreme statement made by Paul in what he writes to the church at Colossae and to Philemon. Another aspect to this is that this is also during the time of the Roman Emperor Nero. Nero is known as a hedonist, as a seeker of pleasure. He was a man who was completely out of control when he was in power. And he, in a fit of rage, he started a fire that eventually burned down much of Rome. And there was obviously he couldn't blame it on the Romans because they were his people. He couldn't blame it on the Jews because there were too many of them. And so there was this small little group of people that nobody seemed to like. So he blamed it on the Christians. And so, to put a fine point on his punishment, he impaled them and set them on fire to light the streets. This was a man that was not, let's just say he was not kind. And so Nero was a very, very cruel person. So this is the setting of this book to Philemon. Now, there's two letters actually that were delivered at the same time. First is the letter to the Colossians. So if you picture in your sanctified imagination Paul in his villa, he is imprisoned in Rome and he is awaiting trial. And so Paul is getting bits of information about these churches that he has helped plant over what we now know as Turkey and Western Asia, right? And so he gets this information that comes in from missionaries that have been in the field, and he is as fast as he can, he's sending out letters to encourage people. Okay? And so in Colossae is an interesting town. So at its height, at about 800 BC or so, it was a mega city. It was a thriving metropolitan city. In fact, it was so prominent and so rich at the time that it is rumored that Xerxes, the husband of Esther, would stay there on his way to conquest towards Greece. And so this is a city that is well known around the world. But by the time that the first century comes around, Colossae is a shadow of what it once was. So it has lost a lot of its commerce. A lot of the success has gone away. And so as a result, it is not as prominent as it once was. However, as with any big metropolitan city, there was a massive element when it came to spiritualism and different religions. In fact, one of the things that Colossae was famous for is that there are natural springs there. And the rumor was that the archangel Michael and other angels had created these springs, and somehow if people would bathe in the springs, they would be healed. And so there was a lot of angel worship that happened in Colossae. So Paul knew that this was an environment for the church that, if they weren't careful, would be subject to all different kinds of philosophies, all different kinds of ways of thinking. Which is why when he wrote these letters, he wrote one to the whole church and one to the leadership, right? And so in the book to the church, in the book that we now know as Colossians, he wrote this in chapter 2, verse 8. He says, "Be careful that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deceit based on human tradition, based on the elemental forces of the world and not based on Christ." Paul wanted to make sure that the people who lived in Colossae, the church at Colossae, protected their hearts. Make sure that when we make decisions, we don't make it out of our own flesh, but we make it based on Christ and about the gospel. Okay, so the theme of this book is forgiveness and unity. So given the state of affairs with slavery, given the state of affairs within the church and how Christians are not the favorites, Paul wants to make a point that we have a calling, as Christ has modeled forgiveness and unity, we need to do the same. However, so here's the situation. So Philemon is one of the pastors of the church at Colossae. Okay, so he is this slave named Onesimus. Onesimus has wronged him in some way. He has stolen something, or we don't really know what he did specifically, but he caused an offense and he ran away. He ran away to Rome. Okay, knowing that if he was found out, he would be put to death as a slave. And so he goes to Rome and he finds Paul, of all people, and through Paul's discipleship, Onesimus comes to faith in Jesus. Well, he serves Paul for a time, and so Paul realizes something is not right. We've got trouble in River City, and so he says, you need to go back home and make things right with Philemon. And so this letter is a description in his appeal to Philemon to make this right. So let's start this. We'll start in verse 1 of Philemon. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, to Philemon, our dear friend and co-worker, to Apphia, our sister, to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your home. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank my God when I mention you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and faith toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. So the first thing I want you to understand is that Paul cares deeply for these people. At this point, he has never been to Colossae. All he knows is he knows Archippus and he knows Philemon. These are both men that he knew at Ephesus, what we understand. And so he knows, based on these men, what kind of people are in Colossae. These are going to be the type of disciples that Philemon and Archippus would have. And so he says, when I hear news about you, it just makes me excited, and it encourages me, because I hear of your love and your faith toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. But he's setting this up in a pretty brilliant way, because there's a phrase in a lot of leadership literature that is, you give people a reputation to live up to. And so Paul is setting the stage. He says, I've heard about you. Your reputation precedes you. You are the type of people that value unity. And that's encouraging to me. So let's look at some of these characters. So Philemon and Apphia, we've talked about them. They are the primary couple that are addressed here. They're husband and wife. So naturally, if a slave has wronged a slave owner, it's going to affect not just them, but their whole family. So Paul makes it a point to address it to Philemon's wife as well, as she would be intimately involved in whatever offense had happened. Next, he addresses it to Archippus. Now, Archippus is, like I said, he's a friend of Philemon. He's a co-pastor with him, co-laborer with him. And so Philemon is the one who hosts the church in his home. He has opened up. He's assumed to be a man of wealth, given that he has the space to be able to accommodate all of these people. And so Archippus is his right-hand man and is well known by Paul. Now, there's a man here that's not mentioned in Philemon, but he is mentioned in Colossians. And I think it's important for us to mention him. And his name is Tychicus. So Tychicus is a guy who is a disciple of Paul. And when it came time to send these letters back to Colossae, Paul gave the assignment to Tychicus. And he said, I want you to take Onesimus with you as your companion, because he needs to make this thing right. So There are other characters here that we're not going to dive into today, but I want you to understand that this is, that the books are paired. So when you read Colossians, its sister book is Philemon. Okay? And, the final character here is the church. So if you can imagine, the person who's hosting their meetings has had an offense done against them, a house slave. These church members probably knew Onesimus. They probably had interacted with him. They had seen him at their meetings because they were meeting in Philemon's home. And so for Onesimus to come home, now all of a sudden, we've got a problem because where's he been? Didn't he do something to Philemon? He did that one thing that really set things back? There's a real liability here for the church if they don't fully understand what's going on. And so Paul makes it a point to make sure that they are kept in the loop to what is going on. But I want you to see that Paul makes encouragement, he makes it a priority to talk about unity and how unity is essential for us to be effective for the gospel. Okay, look at what he says starting in verse 6. He says, I pray that your participation in the faith may become effective through knowing every good thing that is in us for the glory of Christ. For I have great joy and encouragement from your love because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. Talking to Philemon. For this reason, although I have great boldness in Christ to command you to do what is right, I appeal to you instead on the basis of love. First thing I want you to see is in verse 6, he says, I pray that your participation in the faith may become effective through knowing every good thing that is in us for the glory of Christ. The word participation there is the Greek word koinonia. And participation, partnership, there's a lot of different ways that can be translated. But essentially what Paul's saying is, Philemon, we're in this together. This is not a professor lecturing to a student. This isn't an authority figure talking down to someone. He's saying we're in this together. We're partners in this together. We're equals. Because in the gospel, in God's family, we are all equals. Whether slave or free, husband or wife, man or woman, child or adult, we are all equal in the sight of God. So he makes it a point to say that you're participating with me, you're a partner with me, but look at what he says. He says, in the faith, that your faith may become effective through knowing every good thing that is in us. Consider this, that we cannot be effective for the gospel if we are not all about unity. We cannot be effective for the gospel if we are not all about forgiveness. Why? Because Christ forgave us first. See, in the body of Christ, in our family here at Evergreen, there's no room for competition. There's no room for this person is more valuable than this person. James talks about that if somebody comes in here and they're dressed in fine clothing and we say, hey, why don't you sit over here in this great place? And then somebody else comes in off the streets that smells like a sewer and we say, why don't you go sit in the back over here? We don't want to look at you. That's not the gospel. We are all created equal in God's eyes. And at this time in history, for Paul to make any type of point to that order, he's saying essentially something that is totally culturally opposite from what everybody's used to. Slavery was just a thing. It was no different. In fact, as I read this letter, I can't help but think of Martin Luther King Jr.'s letter from an Alabama jail. At the time, culturally, this is scathing. What do you mean we're equal? What do you mean we're partners? The world looks at that and they say, that doesn't make any sense. That's not how this works. But to the church, they see it and they say, oh yes, Christ died for all. But look at what he says to Philemon. I love this. He says, for I have great joy and encouragement from your love because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. He's saying, Philemon, man, this spirit of unity that exists in the church at Colossae, this is because of you. This is because you're a unifier. You're the one who says, we're going to do this together. That's why he says, for this reason, although I have great boldness in Christ to command you to do what is right, I appeal to you instead on the basis of love. He says, I already know this about you. I know what the answer is going to be. But I want you to remember who you are. Because I guarantee you, as soon as Onesimus walked into Colossae, Philemon heard about it. When he walked into his home, all those emotions were brand new. All those injuries, those hurts, they were reopened. And Paul is telling Philemon, I can just imagine him in my sanctified imagination. I can imagine Philemon standing there reading this letter with Onesimus and Tychicus standing right there, reading these words and thinking, oh my goodness, what do you mean? He says, I don't need to command you because of this environment of unity that you've already created and cultivated as a leader. I have boldness to know that you're going to do the right thing. This is a huge thing. It's a huge thing that Paul would ask him, but he knew that Philemon was up to the task. So now we move on to an appeal for Onesimus. So he continues and he says this. He says, I, Paul, as an elderly man, now also as a prisoner of Christ Jesus, appeal to you for my son, Onesimus. I fathered him while I was in chains. Once he was useless to you, but now he is useful both to you and to me. I am sending him back to you as a part of myself. I want to keep him with me so that in my imprisonment for the gospel, he might serve me in your place. But I didn't want to do anything without your consent so that your good deed might not be out of obligation, but of your own free will. Onesimus is a runaway slave and he knows he signed his death warrant. This is revolutionary. So for Philemon and Apphia, they're at a crossroads. What are we going to do with Onesimus? Has he really spent time with Paul? Has he really confessed Jesus? Is he really a disciple? Or is he a poser? And think about this too. You don't just have the element within the church. You have the element outside of the church too. Okay, so picture this in your mind, in your sanctified imagination. Philemon, he's a businessman. We can assume that he's wealthy, that he's successful, which means that he has connections in Colossae. He probably has connections in Ephesus as well. So that means that he has a pretty wide network. What does this mean for him in the business community when a slave comes home to his colleagues that he does business with that aren't believers? The slave comes home and yet he doesn't punish him? What happens to those business colleagues that don't follow Jesus? Now all of a sudden they've got to explain to their slaves that are pagans that this Christian slave over here has violated the very trust in the fabric of our republic, and yet he's not being punished at all. In fact, he's celebrated. He's welcomed back in. This is a business deal for Philemon as well. This could cost him contracts. This could cost him business. This is a huge thing. But think about those slaves who are Christians, who follow Jesus, who belong to pagan masters. And they see Onesimus come home, and they see God's body do what God's body does, welcome him back in and forgive him for the wrong. How powerful is that? Is it any wonder that in other letters that Paul encourages the slaves to respect their masters and to obey them as they obey the Lord? This is so much bigger than just Philemon and Onesimus. It is absolutely incredible to see that what Onesimus did in his flesh, in a moment of weakness, causing deep hurt, not just to Philemon, but to also the church at Colossae. Now God redeems. Think about what he said. I love this. He says that he says, once he was useless to you, but now he is useful both to you and to me. See, we have a God that takes useless things and he makes them useful. That's the thing that I love about Jesus. I know that for me, I have made a lot of mistakes in my life. Even growing up in the church, growing up in a godly home, I didn't always make the right decision. And there are a lot of things that I wish that I hadn't done that I did. But the thing that renews my spirit every time that I open God's word is that he reminds me that he's a God that takes broken things and he makes them right again. That is his favorite thing to do. In this story of Onesimus and Philemon, he's putting that on display for everyone to see. Both slave and master, Jew and Greek and Roman. He's putting this all on display. Look at what Paul says in verse 13. He says, He says, I wanted to keep him with me so that in my imprisonment for the gospel, he might serve me in your place. He's saying, I want you, I need him to come back to me because I want him to serve me like you would have served me. That's how much trust Paul has in Onesimus. He says, I'm taking you, Philemon, my brother that I've done life with. I know you well, and I'm putting Onesimus right next to you. You were of equal value to me. He keeps going on and on and on about how Onesimus is a different man. Now, think about this too. If Paul is in prison, he's waiting for trial for Caesar. We know how friendly Caesar is to Jews and to Christians. He's waiting for trial, and yet he's got this runaway slave. So harboring a slave is a capital offense. So Paul, in and of himself, is at risk by holding on to Onesimus. But that's not the motivation for why he sends him back. He doesn't send him back because he would further his case in condemnation to the Roman Empire. He sends him back because he respects his brother in Christ, Philemon. See, for us, it can be a challenge to apply God's word when we're not mandated. Paul had every reason in a secular sense to send Onesimus home, but that's not his priority. Instead, what he says, Paul is all about unity. He's about the body. He's about the church. He understands that how we handle Onesimus will echo in the community and in the region. Because all of a sudden, Paul has to walk a very, very tight line to be able to make the case for Onesimus to be restored. See, the gospel is restored, is built not just on God making broken things right, but he's also one who restores harmony. So we have, so if my wife and I, Lindsay and I, have conflict, right? God glorifies himself through making that conflict right between the two of us, but even more so, he glorifies himself by bringing back harmony to our family. There are secondary effects to everything that God does. It's not just primary. God is one who, he cultivates unity within a body. The next thing Paul appeals for is he wants Philemon to look at this not just in the context of the temporary, but also in the eternal aspect of what this is costing or what this could do. Look at what he says starting in verse 15. He says, for perhaps this is why he was separated from you for a brief time, so that you might get him back permanently, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, as a dearly loved brother. He's especially so to me, but even more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. There it is again. He talks about him as being an equal party to Philemon, that he's equal to you, not just as a slave, but as a dearly loved brother. Brother there again is the same word, koinonia, partner. You're an equal. Philemon, remember, Onesimus is an equal. Don't forget this. This is one of the things that we lose track of often as believers. A trial comes in and we think it is all about the moment. But as time has a way of giving us perspective, we begin to realize that a trial for today is a testimony for tomorrow. Paul is saying this. He says, maybe God making Onesimus right again, maybe this happens so that in the past, we can look back and see that God has laid out this path for Onesimus so that he can be glorified in this man. God is redeeming this offense that he's created, and he's putting his grace on display. This is the same thing that James talks about in the first chapter of James, where he says we're supposed to count it all joy when we experience many types of trials, knowing that the trying of our faith works patience. But patience, when it's complete, when it's finished, will make us complete, lacking nothing. The challenge for us is that when trials come, we think that it's all about us. Something that God's been showing me a lot lately in my quiet time, is that, fear and anger and pride all come from the same root. They all come from the central idea that it's up to me to make this happen. As you can imagine, this is my sixth month in ministry. I'm still in a new world. And so there are a lot of things that I don't know. I've learned to embrace that truth that I don't know everything. That seems to be a good way of life. I don't know everything. I'm just going to reconcile that right now. But the Lord has been showing me that pride and fear, anxiety, they both come from the same root. That somehow it's up to me to make this happen. And it's not true. Because the truth is that God is the one that makes all things happen. He is in control. And I am not in control. And so for me to be anxious is to say that God is not God. For me to be prideful is to say that God is not God. Instead, I should embrace the truth that the things that I go through are ways that God has put a spotlight on me to put his glory on display. And Paul is saying that about Philemon. He's saying, God's chosen this moment for you to shine. Because of you, the church at Colossae is unified. Because of you, there's a spirit of unity and of forgiveness. There's a culture of family. If anybody was going to get chosen to do this, it's going to be you. Philemon, listen to me. Man, God has placed you in a place of influence. And the ones that he places in positions of influence, he lets the world come at them so that he can let his power and glory go on display. He alludes to what James had talked about. But one of the things that we have to remember is that at the time of trial, it's easy for us to respond in our flesh and make that offense all about us. So he's reminding Philemon, listen, buddy, it's not about you. He encourages Philemon to look at the long-range implications. Look at what he says. He says, for perhaps this is why he was separated from you for a brief time, so that you might get him back permanently. No longer as a slave, but more than a slave, as a dearly loved brother. Paul is saying that this trial is what gained Onesimus' soul entry into heaven. Don't lose sight of that. Don't let the trial cross paths or cross wires in your head to think that for some reason this trial is all about me. It's all about this temporary thing. There are eternal consequences to everything that we go through. Everything. And in your moment of trial, in your moment of despair, your moment of anxiety and fear, it could be that God is using you, putting you on display to minister to somebody else. It's not about you, Philemon. It's not about Onesimus. It's about the gospel. One of the things that he highlights in Colossians 4 as he talks about how he talks about how we have one master. So in a lot of the letters to the churches, Paul talks about this idea of slavery, right? And he talks about the relationship between masters and servants. But in the same letter that would have been read out loud to the church, the Colossian letter, and the letter to Philemon, he has this central theme. And in Colossians, he says, at the first verse in chapter 4, he says, you know that you too have a master in heaven, talking to the masters of slaves. We're all equal. It's all about unity and forgiveness. Let's not lose sight of the permanent and sacrifice that for our own benefit. He goes on in verse 17, and he offers himself in place for Onesimus. Now this is the crescendo of the letter to Philemon, and that Paul actually places himself in the place of Christ, and he says, if there is a debt that's owed, I want you to place it on me. We're all equal here. We've all been forgiven of a lot. Place it on me. Look at what he says in verse 17. He says, so if you consider me a partner, Koinonia, again, if you consider me a partner, accept him as you would me. And if he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, not to mention to you that you owe me even your own self. See, I see Paul writing this with kind of tongue in cheek. He's saying, you know, hey, you know, I know that, you know, everything's cool and all, but, you know, let's not forget that you wouldn't be here if I hadn't told you about Jesus. We wouldn't be having this conversation if I hadn't given you an extra dose of patience all those years ago. So for me, when I read this, I hear the Lord tell me, hey, There's a term, I can't remember who came up with it, EGR, extra grace required. There are some people, for whatever reason, God gave them a special gift, that they cause frustration. Right? We all know those people. I see a lot of heads nodding. But for us, at one point in our life, we were that person. And Paul is saying, hey, dude, listen. Man, do you remember all those years ago when you were a mess and you were all over the place and you needed Jesus? Remember, we're all the same. We all need the gospel. We all need to be forgiven. Grace has been given, and grace you must give. I love that. He's talking about this offense to Onesimus, and it's a direct picture of what Christ did for us. Paul trusts Philemon. He knows Philemon. He's good friends with Philemon. He has done life with Philemon. He knows what his answer is going to be. He knows what his response is going to be. But even if Philemon doesn't do what Paul knows that he will do because he's his close friend, he says, even if this is too much for you to make this right and to see this through a Jesus lens, I want you to put this offense on me. Now all of a sudden, it's not about Onesimus. It's about Philemon's relationship with Paul. Because the bill comes due. And for Paul to say this, to put himself, he's a Roman citizen, he is a leader in the faith, he's written all of these letters to the churches, everybody wants to send letters to Rome to tell Paul what's going on, and yet he tells his buddy Philemon, I'm going to lower myself down here in the sight of the world, equal with a slave, and I'm willing to pay his price. That is a huge thing. Not just within the church, not just as a friend, but culturally as well. I'm going to make myself the least. Slaves were the least. A master had complete authority over their slaves. They could do whatever they wanted. They were considered livestock. Consider that. I, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, am writing you, and I'm telling you that if this man has offended you in some way, I want you to give that punishment to me. It's not about the offense. It's about the gospel. Paul understands that he's protecting unity. How he responds to this situation will echo for generations. We are all the same. Paul has no reason to cover Onesimus's offenses other than his obedience to Christ's example. And we should do the same. And especially if you consider Christ and how he considers his bride. His bride is us, right? Is the church. He says that, I don't know about you, but if someone had wronged my bride, I would probably have a response to that. Think about this. Onesimus. He has wronged the bride of God Almighty. And he has done something that affected an entire community, disrupted the entire church. And yet Paul, he responds as Jesus would. And he says, we forgive you. How many times do I go to the throne of grace with yet another sin that I've committed for the 10 millionth time? And I say, God, forgive me. I'm a man of unclean lips. And what does he do? He dispenses grace. So when someone offends me, when someone affects me, when someone hurts my family, what do I do? Do I respond in my flesh or do I dispense grace? This is a deep personal violation of Philemon and his family. It affected the entire church. And yet Paul says, no, this is more important than whatever it is that happened all those years ago. I think he's familiar enough with Philemon that he does this little joke. I don't think it's a joke. I think he legitimately is, reminding him of where he comes from when he says, not to mention that you owe me even your own self. But he finishes the letter in a really encouraging way. He gives Philemon a reputation to live up to. Look at what he says in verse 20 to the end. He says, "Yes, brother, may I have joy in you and the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Since I am confident of your obedience, I am writing to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. But meanwhile, also prepare a guest room for me, for I hope that through your prayers I will be restored to you. Epaphras, your fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my co-workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with your spirit." Paul knows what Philemon's going to do. He knows he's going to forgive him. That's not a debate. He knows what's going to happen. And yet, Paul wants to make a point. It's kind of like, I don't know if you have done this before, but so occasionally my wife and I will have conversations with the children in the car or close by. And the conversation, yes, is it's more about them than it is about us. You know, we say things back and forth about certain situations, and we know the little ears are listening, right? It's important for us to remember that when Paul wrote this letter, he didn't just write it to Philemon and to Apphia. He wrote it to the church as well. When it comes to the things that we say and that we do, we have to understand that other people are watching. We have to understand that all of this, who we are in Christ Jesus, is being watched. And there is nothing that Satan enjoys more than to put one of God's children on display that's acting in a sinful way. He loves it. He absolutely loves it. Oh yeah, that guy over there, yeah, he's a deacon at the church. Yeah, I saw him at the bar last night. Satan loves to take God's people who make mistakes and put them on display. We have to understand that how we treat each other, how we represent the gospel, how we conduct ourselves in the spirit of our community, in our culture, it matters. The things that we say matter. The things that we say about people on social media matter. How we represent our God who dispensed grace to other people matters. Who we are in the quiet moments of our life matters. Paul is telling Philemon, "Listen, buddy, I love you. I trust you. You're doing a great job. You've cultivated this great atmosphere at Colossae. But don't miss this. God has chosen you because of the influence that you have with these people to make a fine point about who God is. And if you miss this, it will echo for generations. This decision about Onesimus is not about you. It's not about your business. It's not about your family. It's not about your culture. It's about representing the gospel. So for us today, maybe there's an offense. There have been people that have hurt me in my life. People that I share the same blood with that have hurt me. But what should my response be? Do I give them what's owed? What's due? Do I treat them in a way that would make me feel good in the moment? But what would the consequence for eternity be? Because I profess myself to be a follower of Jesus. And so when I open my mouth, people see Jesus. When I do things, people see Jesus. And so if I don't conduct myself in a way that is reflective of Jesus, guess what? I drag his name through the mud. Satan loves to take sinful people who are acting in their flesh and put them on display. He loves to do that. How many times do we see news stories about godly men and women who have spent their whole lives in ministry and then make a mistake later on because they have not kept their heart with all diligence? Satan loves to put that on display. He loves to take the hypocrisy of God's people and put it all over the world. What we do matters. Paul is telling Philemon who we are matters. Paul concludes his letter by telling Philemon, "I'm going to come visit you." And he says, "Hey, I want you to prepare a room for me." And he intends to stay when he comes. Paul is not just writing a one and done letter and sending it off and saying, "Okay, you guys fix this and just let me know how it goes." He says, "I'm coming. when I get out of jail, I'm coming to see you. And I want to hug your neck and I want to hear all about what God's done when he makes this right. Here's some takeaways I want you to think about. As you go back and read this and as you, explore what God is doing in your life. We are called to take our relationships with the church very seriously. Just as seriously as God takes his relationship with his bride. When it comes to people of faith in this community, one of the things that we do at Evergreen that I love is that we sign a covenant. And in that covenant, there's a tenet in there that says that I commit to myself that I will not slander or, backbite people. I'm not going to spread rumors. Understand that our relationships here at Evergreen are sacred. And what one of us may say when we're tired or when we are frustrated with a different situation or whenever we are in a vulnerable place in our flesh, what somebody says and it causes a hurt, we need to go to that person and make it right. Cannot let those things fester. I don't know about you, I'm only 33 years old and I already have relationships that I have let linger for years unresolved. And then you sit down with that person and you can't even remember what you were mad about. Don't let Satan rob you of time with God's people. We should value these relationships. We should value each other and we should fight hard to protect it. So if you have an offense, if someone has offended you, Matthew 5 says that now all of a sudden your relationship with God is at stake. If you come to the altar and you remember somebody has something against you, you go to them and you make it right. But we also have a responsibility as a church that if someone brings us an offense, they bring us a hurt. Our job is to point them back to make it right. But that's the hard thing to do. So I want you to think about in the context of this, if Paul himself, a well-trained, godly man, would take the punishment of a slave, what are you willing to do to show Christ to the people that have hurt you? Unity is essential for a church. He talks about at the first of the letter how the unity of the church, not only does it allow us to be equipped to do what God's called us to do, but he also says that through that unity, we have the perspective to see God move. So think about this. If something is out of place within our body here at Evergreen, we, in that conflict, if it's not resolved, will miss what God is doing. I don't know about you, but I want to see everything that God's doing. I want to be a part of everything that God's doing, and I don't want petty things to get in the way. Unity is essential. Two more takeaways and then I'm done. Through our obedience and unity, the gospel is put on display. We've got to understand that as we obey and as we fight for these relationships and we make them right no matter what they cost us, that the gospel is seen not just to that person but to others who are watching. The greatest model of this is Jesus. And that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I don't know about you, but I don't want to miss what God has for me because I'm too prideful to make it right. We have an obligation as a family to passionately protect our community. And that means that we need to be all about unity and forgiveness, just like Paul and Philemon and Onesimus. Onesimus was walking home. I can just imagine him. Tychicus is next to him on the road to Colossae, and they're having a conversation. Well, what do you think he's going to say? Is he going to call the guards? Is he going to arrest me when I walk in the gate to the city? Is he going to receive me? I mean, I remember him, but I don't really remember him the way that I should because I wasn't following Jesus at the time. I remember he was really kind, but I hurt him really bad. You think that Onesimus wanted to go home? It takes courage to follow Jesus. Not just to be forgiven, but to forgive. So I want to challenge you this evening. Consider your relationships. And if you have offended someone, if you've hurt someone, make that right. If you have been hurt by someone, do everything you can to make that right. Because the gospel is at stake. And Satan would love to put you on display in your pride. Let me pray for you. Lord Jesus, we love you, and we are so thankful for your forgiveness, for your grace. Thank you for men like Paul and Philemon and Onesimus and Apphia, Philemon's wife. Thank you for men and women of courage who embrace the truth that's countercultural. Lord, I pray that you would be with us this week as we go, Father. I pray that you would make us low and that you would make us humble people. God, I pray that you would make your will known, that your will would be done, Father, and I pray that we would honor you in how we respond, no matter how difficult it may be. You are good, and we trust you with that. Lord, guide us this week. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.